Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
Gentlemen, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I figured we might as well go through an area which is of vital importance to just about each and every one of us here, and it's sort of a sign of the times of what's going on, and the subject for tonight is family destruction. And in case you hadn't seen, it's evident on every side. You can't get away from it. Everywhere you turn, it's staring us in the face, and that's why I figure we might as well deal with it tonight. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to get some deliverance from it afterwards, so we can all be better off. So anyways, in this end-time battle, there are many fronts. But one is more important than the other. It's the basis of society, and it's under tremendous attack. And we are all affected. And as I said, it is the family. It has to be a major area, as the enemy has a high-ranking strongman of family destruction over North America. In fact, there is a strongman over every family, as well as over each person, church, and geopolitical area. But this whole thing is nothing new. Satan's always been after our family. The attacks have only intensified lately, and I don't think I have to tell you that. By the way, don't forget about Lilydale, New York. They appear to be sending curses, etc., and other devices of witchcraft against this group, and we have run into them in prayer. As for us for being here, they seem to be trying to put flags on us to mark us out so that whenever witches come across our path, they will take notice of that and be able to attack us. So what we've done is we've had the angels take down the demonic flags that they have erected and dump them in the fire. But what does the Bible say about this whole area here? In Genesis 3:1-7, a passage you are all well familiar with, Genesis 3:1-7, we have the well-known account of the fall of man. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They said this here is a well-known account of the fall of man, but take a look at it in the perspective of family destruction, and let's see what we have going on here. Here we have a lady, Eve in this case, out on her own, and the tempter, the beguiler, comes to her. And starts putting a move on her. And don't have to tell you about today's society, about the kind of people that are out looking for women by themselves to get them into trouble. There's all too many stories about that. But anyways, the serpent starts talking to her, talking about the tree. And you see how it progresses here. He says, you're not only supposed to eat it, but you're not supposed to touch it. That's what she's relaying to him. And if you go back into the previous chapter, you know that Eve was not on the scene when God told Adam that he shouldn't have anything to do with it, in that he should not eat it. Now, God did not say, you shall not touch it. He said, you shall not eat it. And it's interesting here. There seems to be a slight departing from the truth that's going on here, and it keeps on going on. But anyway, Satan starts pulling a quick one here, and through very cunning words and clever talk, manages to persuade her to partake of it. And she eats of it, and then she goes on. So, what you might say is showing deception. Deception here. The woman was deceived because the Lord had not told her. The Lord told Adam, and Adam, when he partook of it, was disobedient. But the woman was deceived. This just goes to show another well-known quality that's not mentioned here, but it's called curiosity. You've heard of the expression, curiosity kills a cat. But we run into curiosity as a doorkeeper, especially in the area of children, that it gets them to be curious to things, especially those that are forbidden. And it gets them into it, and it gets them into trouble. So that might be something you might want to take note of in your family, this bit of curiosity. Bind it up. Get it out of the children, because, you know, as we go through this life and we tell our children not to partake of things that are evil, when they are on their own and they come into contact with it, unless curiosity has gotten under control, you know what's going to happen. They all too many times they get into trouble by themselves. So let's keep an eye on this curiosity here, and so we can get rid of it. But anyways, you notice from this family destruction aspect, here we have Eve going against what her husband had told her to watch out for, and she fell for. This, I believe, is the first instance of family destruction in the Bible, in that the enemy was able to get between a husband and his wife and to cause problems. That is one of the major areas we have to watch out for, is for anything getting between husband and wife to cause a split there. So this here is the first account in the Bible. Also in Mark 13 tells us what's going on in the end times. Another familiar passage, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, especially verse 12 there. We'll pick verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Here we have a scene of what's going to happen in the end times. What do we have? Brother against brother, sister against sister, the siblings against each other. The next category we have are parents against the children, the father against the son, the mother against the daughter. And what else do we have? You can take it from there. Children rising up against their parents. Here we have a lot of family destruction going on. And when it gets to this point, it gets pretty bad. You notice here, they're not just squealing on them. They are delivering them up to be put to death. And you have to be pretty hateful of someone in your own family if you are going to deliver them up to be put to death. I seem to recall it when they said when Castro came back from Moscow after taking over power, he had his own mother, who was an evangelical Christian, put to death. And that just shows you how much demonization he is full of. And this basically is going to be the situation in the future. People are going to be so full of evil spirits that they will do the thing that they would not really want to do in normal times. Okay, so you have the situation. We have an example from the beginning. We have an example from the end times. And you can imagine in between, it's going to be the same as well, too. So the enemy has been out destroying families. He will be out destroying families in the future, too. In fact, as John 10:10b says, he is out right now destroying. He wants to destroy everything and everyone he can. But one thing is stopping him, and that's a united family, because it hinders him. So the family has to go. But why the family? Well, if you look at Genesis 2:23-25, you will see the initiation of the first institution, and that's the family. So we'll take a quick look at that. Genesis 2:23-25. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You see, the family here was set up by the Lord way back in the beginning. A man and his wife, that was to be it. Because, see, this was to be the special place or nest for bearing and nurturing of children to be God-fearing, responsible adults. A situation on the whole you don't see too much of in this day and age. Now, there are many books on the family, but of the ones that I have run across, I would only recommend two. The Christian Family by Larry Christensen. It has come out in a new cover. It's sort of a blue and a yellow, but this here is a good book. And also The Family by John MacArthur Jr. on the Christian Home. These are two good books because they take it from the biblical point of view. There's other books on the scene, but they're written by Christian psychologists and other sorts of other things, and it's not a biblical view. It's basically New Age and humanism and Christian terminology. There's also another book I just ran into. It was down in Chicago the last time. It's by Bill Banks. It's called Children and Deliverance. I forgot to bring it with me. It's a good book. Bill is into deliverance. He doesn't go as deep as Wing. But this book has a lot of areas dealing with children and deliverance. If you're able to get a hold of it, you might find it beneficial reading because it does have a lot of things that you might want to put into your family prayers to get rid of. He also has a good book on the aftermath of abortion and dealing with counseling with people who have had abortion. And he's also got some others, but those are a few of very good books. Now, there are many attacks on us, and I think it would be beneficial to put them into two groups, internal and external. 2 Kings 13:17 talks about the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. I believe these are a few things we can ask the Lord to give us. The arrows of deliverance. Deliverance from internal enemies, from the evil ones causing problems inside us, and also deliverance from the evil ones that are coming against us from the outside, because in this day and age, you can see how it's working. I believe Esther just testified how she was given a keyboard that was malfunctioning, and if it was not corrected, you can be sure the evil ones would have used that to say your productivity has fallen, therefore setting up the steps for maybe dismissing her. And this time I'm very conscious that we should be on our guard for what's called a setup syndrome, where the evil ones try to put us in a position that they can set us up for taking a fall. And I believe we should be keeping an eye on that, not to let ourselves get maneuvered into positions where we can be set up. We should be very careful with that. Now, remember the strongman over North America, last time we checked, was Cali or Death. However, it has other connotations as well. Wanda Mars, in her new book, New Age Lies to Women, traces the origin of all pagan principal female deities back to Semiramis and Babylon. This might explain the outburst of radical feminism in recent years. It has been said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. So Satan is out to destroy women, knowing that they can be more easily deceived if they get out of God's protection. There are many scriptural references for the proper structure of a Christian family to be found. And if you go through the books or go through a concordance in the dictionary or in the Bible, you'll be able to go through. And seeing that God has created us, I think he knows best. Now, I may not be mentioning anything new, but it wouldn't hurt to use this as a basis for checking for cracks in our armor that the enemy has or will attempt to penetrate. As far as the external attacks go, it may simplify matters to group them as either religious or government. I know it may seem like there are more, but remember there's nothing really new going on. The main difference today is our technology, which only directs the attacks more accurately. Genesis 2:16-17 talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Much of our knowledge and resulting technology today is evil. If you want to have some fun, add technology and knowledge for evil on your binding the strongman list in your warfare prayers. You might as well, because the enemy plans to use technology and computers to ensnare us. The demons have admitted that was the original purpose for computers, and they get quite upset when computers are used for printing of warfare prayers and other sort of stuff like that for true deliverance. So if you have the occasion, add some misery to them and use the computer for the Lord's work. The religious attacks are many, but they are inevitably stemming from Babylon, encompassing the New Age and Roman Catholicism. Both are moving towards their version of one world government and are in fact working through governments today to dismantle Christianity at every level, especially the family, which will culminate in the Antichrist appearing. Recently at my way in the last week, Some unbelievers with the Civil Liberties Association went to court and said that a local school, by offering an optional Christian program to the children, was violating their constitutional rights. And this Court of Appeal in the province of Ontario upheld their case. And so the school is going to have to drop this optional Christian course. Undoubtedly is a test case, and you can be sure even more pressure is going to come across the whole school system in the province, if not in the country, for getting rid of Christianity. It is rapidly moving and going across the country. Needless to say, I've added that group on my list for extra special daily attention. It is also suspected that the Antichrist spirit is presently working through rock and roll music, because it's a counterfeit rock, and therefore it's countering Christ as the true rock. You might want to experiment with that and see what you get. And also, rock music is in fact one of the more successful tactics of the enemy, with much demonic power coming through the beat. This book has a section in here on it. In fact, there's a quote here from someone called Starhawk, who was very high up in the New Age movement. And in fact, they say rhythm, whether experienced in motion, song, drumming, chanting, or poetic meter, also induces a state of heightened awareness. Afro-American religions depend heavily on the rhythmic drumming and dancing to induce a trance state in which worshippers become mounted or possessed by the gods. The metrical rhythm of poetry induces a trance of heightened sensitivity. Certain rhythms induce particular emotional states. Spoken trance inductions are always soft, sing-song, and rhythmic. An interesting thing about rhythm on the new music, disco, and that sort of thing. And he has a good list of spirits in there. One of them are beatmaster, drumming, and that other sort of stuff. The kind of spirits that force you, that impel you, as it says in the African religions there with the drum. You take a notice, the natives also have a drum ceremony. In fact, up our way, just outside Ottawa in the summer, they have a gathering of all the tribes around for a gathering of the drum, where they have a lot of drumming. And we know that's nothing but an attempt to summon up the evil spirits. Also, evil spirits love Christian rock. They've admitted they ignore the words but get energized by the beat. So that's one thing we should be careful of. Movies, television, magazines are no better. There is lots of witchcraft and the occult in them, mixed with all sorts of sexual perversions. Good family movies are like the dodo bird, very hard to find. Watch out for family shows, especially Walt Disney. His first movie was The Sorcerer's Apprentice, and if anybody starts off with something like that, you can be sure what the rest of their repertoire is going to be like. Even two of his best movies for children, Snow White and Sleeping Beauty, are tied in with the New Age concept of the awakening goddess, and that also is mentioned in the book. We have to be very careful with his movies. A lot of them tie in with UFOs and other sorts of things like that. Another sort of family show I would stay away from is Wild America. It may have started off good, but Marty Stelfer goes to great lengths to show animals getting it on together. One show I saw, in the first 5 minutes, he had two different animals going at it, and one of them was a tortoise in the desert. Now, you're going to have to look pretty hard and find a tortoise. And it's that kind of perversion. The more children watch it, the more they get into them. So we as parents have to be careful what our children watch and to screen it very carefully. I even phoned a complaint down to PBS, who was airing this show last summer, and nothing came out of it. So obviously they sort of threw it in the discard file. But there is much more to this aspect of family destruction. And if you want more information, there are two excellent books. Ravaged by the New Age has been out for a little while by Tex Mars. He has done a lot of other books on the New Age. This is particularly good because it's subtitle, Satan's Plan to Destroy Our Kids. And if you don't have this book, I would highly recommend that you get it and read it, because it is an excellent book. Certain things he talks about are Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, how they've been infiltrated, Walt Disney, the YMCA, how they're trying to destroy the children's faith in Jesus, how they're planning to take the children from us, and a lot of other things. Great Brain Robbery, the New Age Seduction of America's Classroom. I think you all know about Sex and Sorcery. How a lot of the comics today are not only full of witchcraft and the occult, they're full of all sorts of sexual perversions to try and heighten the children's awareness to get them into this sort of thing. Anyways, a lot of it. Excellent books talking about how the enemy is out to get our children. This other one which just came out, New Age Lies to Women, is very good. We've talked about how the enemy is out to deceive women and to get control. I would recommend this book here. It's by Tex's wife called Wanda, and she's done a lot of research into this. Talking about the great sex carnival, lust and abandon in the New Age, unmasking the hidden darkness, sins of mystery Babylon, the goddess is back. That's the mother goddess of the earth is awakening, ties it in with the Antichrist and stuff. The beautiful woman, crystal clear answers to dark New Age lies. So this here, for ladies especially, that is a good book dealing with what is going on in the New Age if you'd like to get some more reading. Okay, now we've talked about women and children. What about the men? Well, I say the best for the last. Many of the problems faced by women and children would be solved if men were fulfilling their responsibilities to God. This includes taking proper care of the family. The call today, especially for men, is repent. Get it right with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then start cleaning up the mess in all the areas. Get back to the Bible and find out what God is saying on these matters. It's also good advice for anyone coming out of wayward groups to study the Bible, asking the Lord to reveal His truth and expose the falsehoods that have been devoured by coming through these other groups. If any other help is needed, Dave Hunt has some good books exposing the false doctrines, etc., in the church. They are A Seduction of Christianity and Beyond Seduction, and they have caused quite a stir in the, in quotes, Christian world. With the people that have been named are ganging up against them. They refuse to appear with Dave Hunt on a TV show. The only guys that showed up were the silver mind control guys, and David blew them right out of the water. And these other people know they cannot answer him, so what they do, when you can't answer somebody, you try smear campaign and tactics, and that's what they've done. They banded together saying they won't criticize each other. They'll just accept the garbage that comes out. So anyways, those books have been out for, well, 4 more years, at least the first one, and it's still got some good stuff for today. Now, the government is merely the legal apparatus for instituting the agenda of the prevalent religious majority. Needless to say, it can go both ways. It started off good, especially in the United States, and has since deteriorated. The best way is to pray for all levels of government, as 1 Timothy 2 says. You know, that's where it says that we're to pray for the leaders, basically that we will live in peace. So it's only the negligence of enough believers praying for their leaders that is allowing all the wickedness to hit upon us. Binding the evil spirits over the government, the political parties, and the politicians at all levels has an interesting result. In a recent political convention, the evil ones could only get their third-rated candidate elected. And they were quite dismayed at that. And there's another one coming up in June in Canada, and I'll let you know what happened. So just goes to show the power of binding evil spirits over the political areas. Another area that we've had some interesting results in is binding ungodly fundraising. I started this, late last fall in the United Way or the Red Shield Appeal. At least at my work, they were 20% behind at the deadline, and they had to really push it to get up. But just on the weekend, they had the Easter Seal and the Heart Fund campaign, and they could only raise 50% of what they wanted in the Ottawa area, while outside they were able to get their proper amount. So binding up the evil ones in the ungodly fundraising, you know, is bound to have a lot of fun in the evil situation. You can see it could well hit the government, it could well hit a lot of churches, as well as a lot of these organizations. So, thing is, if it's ungodly, we want to get rid of it, so go ahead and hit it. As hard as the external attacks are, and they will be hard with increasing pressures on homeschooling, family structure, etc., they pale in comparison to the internal attacks the enemy will use. As we read in Mark 13:12, the main attack on the family will come through itself. Divide and conquer is an age-old strategy which is still in use in modern management techniques. We had a guy at work who went on some management courses, and he was told a good manager always thinks of something to infuriate his employees every day. The thought being behind it, if the employees are fighting among themselves, they won't be able to make trouble for management. So if you're working in government or big business, you might want to bind up the spirits of divide and conquer. In fact, try turning them back upon the evil ones where they came from, and see what fun happens. But the family, the Christian family, is targeted next. And the overall success rate will be based on how many of the external attacks have gotten through the internal defenses. This, you might say, is the fifth column technique, where Soviet strategy, say, in Europe, is to get enough of their own into the area so that when they want to make a move, and you can be sure they are going to make a move, the insiders, the fifth columnists, will so demoralize the defenders there that they will give up rather than fight. The evil ones will try that on us as well, too. We have to be careful for these evil ones. So anyways, the players in this war are the fathers, the mother, and the children. The father is the initial target. Here the enemy has almost, if not, won the battle. Mark 26:31 reveals a strategy about smiting the shepherd and the sheep will flee. The husband, the father, is the head of the family, and the enemy knows if he can knock him out, the family will not be able to function the way it is supposed to. That's why it's a good idea for you all to pray for your pastor. The enemy has him targeted out, especially trying to knock him off, so that he will not be able to intercede for you guys and to pray the way the Lord would have him. Good idea. Pray for your pastor. Okay? After the two world wars, the patriarchal society is finished. With divorce and separation on the rise, many men are unsure of themselves. So how can they intervene on their family's behalf? As I said, men, has to start with you. You're going to have to get a lot of deliverance. In fact, we have noticed that children will not get a significant amount of deliverance in an area unless the parents, especially the father, have been able to get a lot of deliverance, because it seems to reinforce them from the parents to the children. That should be more incentive for parents to go ahead and get deliverance themselves, to pave the way for the children. Now, women and mothers are next, with the enemy's plan well underway. However, some are coming back, as Mary Pride writes in her book, The Way Home, subtitled Beyond Feminism, Back to Reality. She was deep into the feminism movement, and the Lord brought her out, and she is now in a family scene fulfilling her role as the wife and mother the Lord would have her do. She knows what she's talking about. She has come out. She has come out of the whole thing, so she knows. She knows what she's doing. One of the paragraphs here is, more and more women are finding their way back to the reality of biblical understanding of Christian womanhood. Although many Christian wives and mothers have turned their backs on planned barrenhood, the me marriage, no-fault child rearing, careerism, and a host of other non-biblical, unchristian alternatives, they have made a conscious decision to return to the biblical pattern of womanhood. That's an interesting book, if you want to read it. Okay, so the enemy is out to get fathers, he's out to get mothers, and there's only one part of the equation left, and that's the children. They are the last stage. Hitler said that given a generation of youth, he would control the country and go on from there. And you know from what Hitler did, he well fulfilled what he had said. In fact, the Roman Catholics say the same thing. They say if they have a child till they are 7, they will have them their whole life. They may go away when they're in their teens and early 20s, but when they get married and they start having children, penetration of evil spirits into us depends on how many doors we have open and are willing with to have them in. True spiritual war is needed to control the attacks of the enemy, and I might add it seems to be the only effective way to counteract the enemy. What we have to do is we have to confess personal sins is very important. We can't be hanging on to something, telling the Lord we don't want to deal with it, because it only makes trouble.
In fact, the people who have been in deliverance and have gotten out of have usually fallen into this area. The Lord has brought a certain area up to them. They have refused to deal with it. And then that has given the enemy more legal ground, and it has worked to bring them out. Also, a good idea to confess the sins of the fathers, especially if your parents are still living. You know, the biblical, what it has to say about that, the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. That gives the enemy a whole ton of open doors to come through. Also, break off the curses which result of them. Especially break off curses coming down the family line, because there are a lot of them. Also break off witchcraft curses. As I said, Lilydale has you guys in sight, but who knows how many others are around as well, too. Then cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the evil spirits causing the problems. Lastly, loose the spirits of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill the void. Now, I've been doing that twice a day with my family, morning and night. We have a little devotion. We sing, we read the Bible, and we pray. And I hit on certain main areas, especially dealing with children. I start on the rebellion disobedience aspect because that is so prevalent. Also, I tie in rejection because, you know, some children go one way, some go the other way. So try to hit that rebellion rejection complex. I also hit on witchcraft and everything it's tied in with every day. And last but not least, I hit the physical infirmities, because especially in this day and age, there seems to be a lot of that. The enemy's hitting us with everything he can, so I figure better be safe than sorry. Hit on that and see what happens. It does seem to be making a difference as well, too. My wife is expecting again, and this pregnancy is going a lot better than the last, than the previous two, and I only attribute that to deliverance and to the Lord's blessing. So this is definitely making a big difference. Also, anointing the family for healing. James 5:14 is something very good to do. I do it every night for the children. Well, for all of us. Because, how many all of us are completely healed that have nothing wrong with us? I don't think there's too many of us. And I know when I ask who needs anointing, our little 18-month son comes up going, me, me, me. And, he loves that. He knows what anointing is for, and he just wants to take part in it. Because, you see, we're living in dire times, and I believe this is needed, that we are going to have to use everything we can. And I'd like to stress again the idea of family devotions. I believe, you know, you got a little church in the home, and it would be a good thing in this day and age to do it. Fathers, you're in charge. You take the lead. You don't have to sing. If you don't have a piano, it doesn't matter. Definitely should read the Bible and have a little prayer with your family. The Lord's guidance in areas for the children. And if you know of certain problem areas working in the family, it'd be a good time to bind them up. Try and deactivate them for the day so they won't be able to cause problems. Now, there are many potential conflict areas in our families. The enemy knows them probably better than we do and is trying to exploit them, particularly the weak link. The enemy always is out looking for the weak link. We know that in our group, he had identified someone a while ago as the weak link and was putting extra pressure on them to get them out. Our families have the weak links. Usually it would be the youngest child, but who knows? It could be anyone for any reason. So be fathers especially, be aware of that, and I'll be lifting the family up in prayer daily. That's why I recommend doing the warfare prayers daily too, in the morning. Is best be setting up protection for your family for the day. And if it means getting up a bit earlier, it's well worth it. I have a fun situation at home where I get up to do them. I can usually read the Bible, no trouble, but as soon as I do the warfare prayers, all the other children are awake. And you know what it's like with four children, they're trying to do warfare prayers. But anyways, I do get through them. It may take a while, but I do get through them. Okay, so the conflict areas, the main ones are husband, wife, parents, children, and children, as we were reading in Martha. You might say, okay, what are they exactly? Well, there's literally millions of them. I'll just mention some of the key ones. Best thing for you is to ask the Lord to show you how the enemy is working in your family to cause problems, and then be prepared for what the Lord shows you and deal with it. Don't hesitate to deal with it. The area of husband and wife, of course, there's a lot of curses of divorce and separation hitting you. It's coming from just about every area. It's part of the curse of excommunication.
the coming down from the RCs is the breakup of the family. You know, witches are out there trying to break up family. One of Wynne's books that says the witches in Africa are fasting 40 days at a time to break up Christian families. I mean, there's a lot of things out there that are trying to knock us off, so beware of that husband-wife relationship. If either husband or wife sees an attack hitting the other partner, well, go and talk to them and try and bring it to their attention so that you can pray about it and get rid of it. Okay, there's divorce, separation. There's quite a few other things. If one partner in the relationship does not feel satisfied for whatever reason, the bitterness and everything, the resentment can get set in, especially if the wife is at home with the children and if she doesn't have peace about it. You know how easy it is for resentment to set in. I know my wife, when we go down, take our children into the nursery, till she got delivered of a lot of things, would feel resentful of the children of having to take them into the nursery and missing what is going on. I'd say watch out for that resentment that can build up against the children. It shouldn't be there. Many other areas can get in there. Financial matters can cause problems between husband and wife. Inadequate living accommodations. If the wife would like better accommodations and you know there's no way for it, well, that could cause a problem too. Think the thing, remember, whatever we do, we're to be content in what the Lord has provided for us. If you need something bigger or better, if it's, let's say, if you need it, not just if you want it, you stand good grounds in going to the Lord and asking for it. We need a bigger house. We're four, almost five children. We have a two-bedroom place with no basement. So it's more than just a want now. It's a need. So Lord willing, we can sell our place and get a good amount and be able to build this summer, we'll be able to go ahead with it. So, many other areas in the husband-wife relationship. And husbands, I say, be sensitive to the needs of your wife. I mean, they don't always say everything. You have to be sensitive to it. I think there's a book out entitled something like Seven Things Women Wish Their Husbands Knew. I haven't read it, but I've heard it highly recommended, or something to that effect. If you want more information, take note of that. Okay, next is the area of parents and children. This is another major conflict. And I can tell you right now, one of the bigger ones is the different standards of discipline. Especially if the husband is a bit lax in discipline and the wife is a bit firmer, especially if she's with the children home all day, this can cause quite a problem. We knew a couple who recently moved away that the wife would impose her standard of discipline in the daytime, yet when the husband came home at nights and on weekends, she backed off and said, "Here, you deal with it." Boy, that really makes for a mess in a family situation. There has to be a cohesive standard of discipline, and the husband and wife have to definitely apply discipline fairly and evenly to the seat of learning, as Wynne talks about it quite often. Be careful, the evil spirits can work through the children to cause division between husband and wife. And the evil spirits know that if a child wants something, they know one parent, say the mother, might be harder on them, so the child, in this case usually a daughter, will go to the father and say, "Can I have that?" And that can make a lot of trouble. And that's why the parents have to be in harmony, so that none of that is going on. And the little areas you've got to watch out. Be firm and strict with them, but also be loving. Give them lots of love. Our little son now is at the stage where he's getting around. He's a lot more active, and as a result, he gets a certain part of his anatomy exercised. And as a result of that, he wants more love. And so he'll come around to us, either my wife or myself, with his hands up in the air going up. He wants us to pick him up. And we know he just wants to be loved, so we'll bend over, we'll give him a hug and a kiss, and we say, "I love you," and then that's fine. He'll trot off, and he'll get into something else, or he'll do something else. And, you know, it's good when your child can just come over and want a hug or a kiss, you know, that there's no walls there. There's no demonic walls to block the flow of love. That's another thing to be careful. Don't let anything block the walls of love flowing between husband and wife, flowing between parents and children, okay? That's very important as well, too. Because if the The evil ones can convince the children their parents don't love them. You have the buildup of the generational gap and all that garbage that goes on with it. Bitterness, resentment sets in. And the children take the first opportunity they can to take off with their other friends who inevitably get them into trouble. That's another area. The friends of your children. The Bible says bad manners corrupt good company. Our parents be very strict as to what company your children keep. And it's better for their sakes to be a bit on the strict side now because, you know, the evil one can get them into a lot of trouble. And I've never known a crowd of bad kids to be turned and be good by the influence of one good child. It's usually the other way around. The one good child inevitably falls victim to the advances of the evil ones. Peer pressure. You want to bind up something? Bind up peer pressure, especially if your children are going to school. Because there is a lot of that that's going on. Peer pressure is nothing more than a kind of witchcraft control that's being exerted from group of children to somebody else. And you know, the children have this desire to be, want to be accepted, want to be brought into a group. And so, unless they are very strong in character, they will compromise their beliefs and their values to fit in. I mean, how many people said they have started to smoke so they would be like their friends? You know, it goes from there. Get into the area of sexual immorality, and now you're getting down to 12-year-olds and even younger girls that are getting pregnant because they're falling for this sort of stuff. Parents, be very careful of what your children are involved in. Okay, then there's also the children-to-children area as well, too, child-to-child. You may not think this is too big, but it can be, especially if the parents favor one child over another. Have to be very careful. Also, another thing I'd say, parents, with your children, especially with the firstborn, remember, they are still a child. They are not a parent. And don't always have, especially the oldest one, set out to babysit the other one. That's not their role. An evil spirit can come in. If this child, in this case, is put into a position they shouldn't be, it's up to the parents to raise and to control their children. And don't force them into this mold. Okay, so also there's peer pressure tied in can make one child in the family forget about playing with another. We've had this when some children come over. They seem to gang up, or they used to, with just one in the family and would exclude other ones in the family. And this can be quite a blow, especially if the visitors are a bit older and then the one that gangs up with them teams up with them and ignore the other ones. They don't want the younger one to be part of the crowd. Be careful of that, parents. If you see that going on, haul them back. We told our children, if we see that going on, we'll bring them back. We won't let that thing go on. Because there's a lot of rejection that can set in. We don't want that too. Okay, there's sibling rivalry. Mm-hmm. You all know what that is, eh? The one child gets something and then the other wants it, and then anything can happen after that. Be careful about it. Give out your love freely and equally. Don't favor one child over another. Give them all the love they can have and then a bit more. And nothing can go wrong with giving them too much love. Be careful in the distribution of, say, of treats. We have a policy going for dessert after meals as well, too, that the children have to be extra good to get dessert. It's not a privilege. Well, it's not given. It's a bonus for being extra special good. And so the onus is on the children to be good to get this extra special treat. And if they do extra good work, like extra cleaning or something, then we have the ability, out of grace, to give an even extra treat. And that gives the children something to look for. I think the bit about children, be careful not to try and force them to grow up too quick. Each child has their own rate of development. Lately, we've been hitting on arrested development, and for especially one of our daughters, has been making a difference, especially with Revelation 3:7, the key of David. We've been asking the Lord to shut the doors that the enemy's been able to get in using the key of David. Did you know the way this arrested development works? It tends to put a block at a certain age for a child, and they stay at that age, usually emotionally, throughout their life to get deliverance from it. So keep an eye out on that. arrested development. On the other hand, I've been hitting what I've called ungodly advanced development, especially physically, because children have been maturing at a much earlier rate than, say, 2,000 years ago, and by maturing earlier, this is getting a lot of them into trouble that they weren't faced with way back when. So I've been binding up what I call the ungodly advanced development. That way the enemy will not be able to get them to physically mature as quick as he'd like, so they have more time to grow up and to mature, especially emotionally and mentally, which is very important, especially in this day and age of all the attacks that are coming. The area of children versus child, well, I mean, there could literally be millions of them. These are the main things. Best thing is keep an eye on your children so that you know them. Be careful in the area of tattletelling, that if something goes on and one child reports it, it may not be the exact truth. It may be the way they see it, but it may not be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you know how this, in quotes, tattletaling starts. One starts from the other starts from the other, and then it goes around in a vicious circle. Also, if one child seems to be tattletelling, deal with them, because that's spiritual lying or tied in with that. And don't let that get out of control. I know it's a lot, but it's for the betterment of the whole family if we can recognize these areas and to be able to control them. So anyways, there's also another area dealing with the family too. Other family members outside the core can cause problems as well too. Some examples: uncles, aunts, cousins, the whole list goes on. Even grandparents can inflict trouble. I'm not saying that you have to dump everybody. If they can tolerate your beliefs, fine. If not, it won't be too long before they won't have any contact with you. So that's, I think, a pretty good guideline to go by. Husbands, it's up to you. In a case like this, you have to stand up and you have to protect the family, especially with the mother of the husband, because that is an area for a lot of potential trouble today. And the way a lot of men have been raised, a lot of them have been raised by single families headed by mothers. There's a Jezebel syndrome in the mother. There's the Ahab, that passiveness that's in the man who grows up, marries the husband. And unless the Lord frees him, then that is indirectly letting the mother have an inordinate control on the family. And who suffers the most is usually the wife. And if she is coming under attack from the mother, when the husband should be stepping in and saying, no, you're not going to do that. And might have to do it a few times. But remember, what's the structure? It's a man shall leave his father and mother and be with his wife. That's the way it is. Your wife has to come first. Your family has to come first. Don't let anything else get in between and wreck it. He got married some years ago, and shortly after getting married, he brought his mother in from a different cultural setting. His wife was Canadian, and you can imagine the situation that happened. They got a divorce after a while, but they spent more of their married life separated than they were together, because the wife was not able to stand that extra pressure on the family that was caused by the mother. I know it may be hard, but if you have a choice, you've got to stick up for your wife first. Your wife and your family have to come first. Husbands are going to have to stand before the Lord and give account for how they have raised their families and guided them along in the paths of truth. And my own grandmother has figured it out. She's in her high 90s, and she lives by herself. We call her every day. We get her groceries once a week. I do her banking and small jobs for her. But for any bigger jobs than that, snow shoveling, grass cutting, etc., she gets somebody else to do it. And she knows that I have other responsibilities, and she doesn't try to control me in that way. And I'm thankful for that, because if she did, I would just have to say, I'm sorry, I can only do this, that. I can't do the other thing. And it really makes it beneficial in a relationship when both sides know what the other is able to do. You see, we can only do so much, and it's better for us to be honest up front and just let the other side know how much we can do So then arrangements can be made for anything else that is needed. If any other outside help is needed, it can then be got in. Otherwise, it's going to stretch you and stretch you. In this day and age, you have to be very careful. A few other things to watch out for. Stress, anxiety, and worry in this very high-pressure society. These are things that hit you very hard from your work, from everywhere around. Stress, anxiety, and worry. I'd say put them on your daily binding list. If you're able to cast them out, get a hold of them. More and more people are on tranquilizers. Most of them are women, by the way. Don't let this get ahead of you. You know, tranquilizers, these can be open doors for demons to come in and further problems. Don't let it cause problems. Just one side note, if you're praying with somebody who is on medication, try binding up the God of Forces. It was a hint that was passed on. It's in the Bible somewhere. I can't think of it right now. This will bind up the that bit of medication that's blocking the deeper ones in behind it, and that will let you get into the deeper ones behind it. Give it a try and see what happens. It seems to work. Because that's, speaking of medication, we do not recommend anybody to give up their medication if they are on it. We have a lady in our fellowship in that situation. She came out of a group, very legalistic one, that said, get off your medication and walk it out in faith. And as a result of that, she tried to commit suicide. When she came back to us, my advice was, stay on your medication. When the Lord heals you, you will not need it. And it will be obvious to your doctor then. So if you get someone like that and praying with them, they said, try binding up this God of Forces, then hit what's underneath it. Another area to watch out for is having people staying with you. Now, everybody has people over for a night or so. Now, that's okay as long as it's biblical. Okay, we don't want to get in any of that other funny stuff. But if someone just sort of settles in and expects you to provide for them while they are out doing nothing, well, that's a different situation. This calls for what's called the left foot of fellowship, and as soon as possible. We've had personally 3 bad experiences in the last 4 years dealing with this situation. One of the people, the man, even turned out to be a child molester, we found out later, and thankfully it didn't interfere with our children. You never know the people you're bringing in, what could go on. So I would say, while on the one hand we're to be hospitable, on the other hand, be very careful, especially parents of your children. You never know what could be on the other side. Okay, and again, fathers, it's principally up to you as the head of the family. Be on the watch. Even if you get somebody in, especially if you bring a man in for a fellowship who needs help. Be careful of the sensitivities and feelings of your wife, because some women, some mothers feel uncomfortable about having another man around the house all day while their own husbands are out working. Be careful of that. Actually, the first one we invited in, he gave us a sob story of not having any place to stay. Just after he got in, we found out he had all sorts of relatives around the countryside that he should have been able to go stay with. And it took us not too long to figure out that he had abused his welcome, and they didn't want him. So I think he lasted a week before asking him to relocate himself. When I find out somebody like this in our place, I get rid of him quick. I will not sacrifice my family for somebody else who's playing the fool. So anyways, be careful of what goes on in your house. Especially in this area of someone staying home, a man who's not working. Don't put the extra pressure on your wife's husband, because women go through enough every day without having this added on. And this can be an extra strong pressure on them that they need not be subjected to. Okay, men, also remember to keep an open line of communication in the family, especially with your wife. That is very, very important. In fact, I think the number one complaint most women have about men is that they don't talk or communicate with them enough. In fact, as I recall in the past, I thought I heard that most affairs that were started because women just wanted fellowship and communication with a man, and they weren't able to get it with their husbands, so they went out somewhere else. So, husbands, you can sidestep the enemy there, get the jump on them. Keep a good communication line open with your wife. Also, needless to say, Keep an open line with your children as well, too. Don't let the generation gap build up. It's good to see down in Haguish that all the children have a fairly good rapport with their parents, that the others have admitted that there doesn't seem to be the generation gap there. Because the family are close units down there. The parents love their children, and the children love their parents, and they don't mind showing it. So be careful that try to spot trouble in the area of communication before it gets too far. That way you can pray about it privately, especially as fathers, and collectively in family prayer situations. As I said, if you can have devotions twice a day, morning and night would be good. Even psychologists have recognized that if children have a nice quiet time, a half hour or so before going to bed, it gets them settled down in a good frame of mind, that they are more likely to have a good night's sleep. If they're up playing rough and listening to rock music, etc., they're not at peace, and that disturbs their sleep. So, get them nice and settled down. Play a family game or something. We've got some Bible games like the Daughters of the Bible, Boys of the Bible. My wife made up a few games along those same lines, too. Also, it would be a good idea if you had, say, a weekly family prayer meeting as well, too. It doesn't have to be 2 hours long. It's good to just get the idea of the family coming together to pray. And I think every family has enough things to pray about. Well, there's finances, there's jobs, there's illnesses, there's the housing situation. There's just that and the other thing. And it'd be a good idea to encourage the children to pray, to bring their cares and their concerns as well, too, that they can learn to pray. Because remember, you're starting them off, you're molding them. And what they learn, especially up to age 7, they're going to be that way for the most part of their life. So guide them gently. Building up family time, as I was talking about, is very good. Don't always have to be religious fanatics. You can have some non-religious outings, but not too many, okay? Don't want you to get off the track there. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit is working in each and every one.
convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, then what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sin. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. praise the name of Jesus. Amen.